Tesla, the group Tesla, did a remake of a song called Signs. And it was originally done by the Canadian rock group Five Man Electrical Band. I like both versions, I think that, but I tend to listen to Tesla a little more, I guess, because it's on the stations maybe that I listen to when I'm by myself. It's the only time I ever listen to music, but there's a verse in there that said, and the sign said, "Everybody welcome, come in and kneel down and pray." And he said, when he passed around the plate at the end of all, and I had no money to pay, I got me a pen and paper, and I made up my own little sign. And he said, "Thank you, Lord, for blessing me. I'm alive and doing fine." And I think, if we're honest with ourselves, that generally, that's the idea that we have of God, is a recognition God. That God looks down on us. God wants the best for us. God wants us to excel. God is not happy unless we're happy, right? This is the idea that the world pushes of a God. And as long as we recognize that He cares for us, it gives us some warm and great feeling. These verses here, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And when people quote the verse, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," a lot of non-Christians know these verses. And these are inspirational quotes that they use. These are ideas that God has, that no matter what happens in your life, that He's always there. And so when people use that because they do whatever they want, they say, "Well, God says He's never going to leave me nor forsake me." And when the people go through things in their life that they brought on themselves and they refuse to change, they'll say, "Well, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I don't have to worry about these things." And these inspirational quotes, they change our mindset on how we see God. And we have to be careful that we don't fall in these traps, because there are good people in our lives that may quote Scripture, but they don't know anything about the heart of God. They don't know anything about Scripture. They don't know anything about the Bible. They don't know of anything that God asks of them or wants them not to do, or anything about the sufferings that His Son went through. They don't know anything but these few little verses. And if we're not careful as Christians, we'll soothe their conscience because they know a little bit about Scripture. They know a little verse here and there, and they give God credit when things go well. We got to be careful that we don't soften the blow here, because God changes hearts. We cannot. I don't care how religious you think you are. God says that when He told the Jews, He said, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you." And they thought that it was physical, and they got upset. They didn't like it. They didn't understand it. But they didn't try to, and a lot of them just walked away. They thought, "This guy's crazy." So what Jesus said about having life in us, if we don't do, He just mentioned one thing. We dismiss all the things that God has in store for us because we're not willing to travel His path, and we're not willing to take the time to really understand what it is that He wants from us. You see, we've used these in times of trouble and in times of sadness and pain. "Don't you worry. God said He's not going to leave you or forsake you. You just lay there and know that you're in the good graces of God." Is this true? If it's true, I'm the one that's crazy. You know, we may even squeeze out one of these verses when we're happy, you know? When we're sitting there and you're sitting on the beach and there's nothing quite as peaceful as those waves coming in and going back out. And they're doing it just to cool your feet off and then to go back out. And God's saying, "Love you. Love you." You know? And we may even squeeze out a verse because we're so happy. What about Jesus when they laid His arm out and they nailed Him to that tree? What about the apostles when they said, "If you continue to teach in this man's name, we will take your life. And they did. What about that? How much were those inspirational quotes? See, Jesus did a parable about following these inspirational quotes. He says that they had no root, right? They were just surface. They were just surface. They had no root. Isaiah 29:13 says, "Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught in the commandment of men." This was spoken to the Jews. Jesus is telling the Jewish people that they honor me with their lips and their mouth, but not with their hearts. He's telling the Jews this. He's telling the people this that have these, "The Lord is my shepherd, I will never forsake you." He's telling the people this, and they can lay claim to these scriptures. Because if you tell these to some Christians, they'll say, "Hello, isn't that Old Testament?" And so they just dismiss the whole Testament. Do you know that when the early church started, that the only thing they had to come to people with to prove that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, was the resurrection and the Old Testament, right? This is all they had. Don't dismiss the Old Testament. We are not under the law, but God said that adultery was wrong in the Old Testament. Does that mean since we're in the New Testament that it's okay? No. You see, you don't dismiss the Old Testament, the verses. Scripture says that all these things were for our learning, to understand that God set up boundaries and we watch people go over those boundaries and watch those boundaries and look at the outcome of the end of their walk. Look at the outcome of these people. These are for our learning. And he's telling the Jews this. Jesus repeated this same statement to the Jews on their day of visitation when he came to them in Matthew 15:8. He told them the exact same thing. He says, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. He says, you tell people to do one thing and you do another. He says, you travel land and sea to win one proselyte and you make them twice as much the son of hell as yourselves. He told them the exact same thing. You see, the Jews were known to be God's people. They built majestic temples in his honor. They sacrificed on a regular basis with blood. They taught each other the precepts of His law. They had these things. "The Lord is my shepherd. I will never leave or forsake you." These are the people that were descendants of the ones that these promises were made to. They laid claim to this. And Isaiah rebuked those people and said, "You're only following him with your lips, but your heart, no." And the same thing here in Jesus' day. He came to the people that built huge things in honor of God and spilled blood in the honor of God to sacrifice for Him. And He told them, He says, "You honor me with your lips only. You're just sitting here in church because someone made you come this morning. Or because you can't live with yourself if you abandon the God that you had since you were a child." To put it in our terms. And people taught each other the precepts of His law. You see, our opening statements were from Psalms, which is "The Lord is my shepherd," and in Joshua, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And these inspirational quotes that people use, and obviously the Jews used because they thought, "He'll never leave us or forsake us." We're His people. They were certainly theirs to lay hold of, yet when Jesus came to them, He was not pleased. That should tell us something. Here is someone that had the promises, they knew these things, they repeated them in His beautiful temple. They repeated them as they were spilling blood for their sins. And they repeated them as they taught each other the precepts of His law. Yet when Jesus showed up, He was not pleased with them as a majority of the whole. And you think, well, gosh. I mean, let me put it in perspective for you. He taught thousands and thousands and thousands. He fed 5,000. They sat down in groups. And another time we see 3,000. He taught thousands and thousands of people. It had come down to one man standing by a campfire when he was arrested. And they said, "You were with Jesus." And the Bible says that he cussed the man. These were the people that taught his precepts, taught his law, and had these promises to lay hold of. And when God showed up, he was not pleased with these people. And that should tell us something, because the Jews said these things with their mouths, but they didn't live them out. So how do you think, if the churches teach people to do the same thing with all of Scripture, how will Jesus look at them? If we just teach people that we just need to memorize a few things, John 3:16 and Romans, all who call upon the name of the Lord, and this is all that they know, and they hold their whole life to these, and you think, well, God's not going to abandon these people because they know Scripture. They're trusting in Jesus. These people trusted in the law, of whom said a Redeemer was coming, and when He showed up, they killed Him. They nailed Him to a tree. And you're telling me that if we do the same thing in the churches that these people did under the law, if we do the same thing in the churches when Jesus shows up again, how will He look at us? And if we don't teach that, but when we have others in our life and we condone their life for the sake of a few scriptures they know, how will He look at us? And I'm not just talking about the churches in general now, I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. We can't let people think that God is no more than simply inspirational quotes to live with. A 5-second Jesus. Joshua 1:5. "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." What a promise that God made to this man. Does anybody tell you that the reason he made this promise to this man was because Joshua watched Moses? Joshua watched Moses stand in front of Pharaoh, the king of the world, and say, demanded, "Let my people go." And Joshua thought, "I could never do anything like that. Could you do something like that? Risk your very head every time you approach the king of the world and say, and demand, let my people go?" And Joshua thought, "I could never do anything like that. I could not be that man." When the armies were coming, and this is not a story, this is real life. There's water, there's a sea over here. You can't go nowhere. And the armies of Pharaoh are coming at you with fury, hatred, anger. They're coming right at you. And here's Moses looking at all those people. And all those people are looking at them and looking at Moses. And looking at them and looking at Moses. What are you going to do? You told us God would deliver us. You told us to come out here. And Moses said, "Behold God." Because God promised that He was going to deliver them. And He did. And Joshua thought, man, I would have run in that situation. I would have just broke down and cried. I don't know what I would have done. But then, nobody lives forever, right? The day of Moses' death was at hand. God was going to lead him to the promised land. Over here's the promised land. And over here's the Israelite people. Nobody led him to the promised land yet. Because God told Moses, because of his sin, He says, "You will not lead them into the promised land. You'll see it, but you won't lead them in." So guess who got that job after Moses died? Joshua. And so here was Joshua getting ready to lead the Israelite people in the stead of Moses, one of the greatest men he'd ever seen in his life. Under God, of course. And God told him, He said, "No man will ever be able to withstand you to your face." Do you know what that means to someone in charge? To a man in general? He said, no one will be able to withstand you to your face. As I was, as you saw the courage of Moses, so shall you be. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Wow, what an inspirational quote that would have been, right? You see, it would have been hard for anyone to follow in Moses' footsteps, for Joshua was going to lead Israel into the promised land. But if you go just a little further down, because see, this is what inspirational quotes stop. They don't give you context. They don't tell you the sacrifices. They don't tell you what's required that God wants from you in order to Him to deliver. And you think, well, God doesn't want anything from me. His son died and we go through His son or we don't come at all. God does have demands on you. They are reasonable demands. But just like our parents had demands on us when we were kids, and we have demands on us for our children, and we have demands from our husband, we have demands from our wife, we have demands of people. If you're going to be in this relationship, you're not just going to sit there and do nothing. You're going to do these few basic things. And if you're going to be in my house, you're going to live in my house, you're going to do these few basic things. And we think that God has no demands on us? Inspirational quotes dismiss all of this. These feel-good verses that we tell people in times of distress, they dismiss all this. Read the next couple verses. He tells them, he says, I will never leave you, forsake you. Only be strong and be very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all that the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or hand to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law, it shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Whoa, that's just too much right there. You done lost me. I can't turn from the left to the right. I got to read this book. I've got to meditate on it day or night. You know, gosh, do I really want you not to leave me, forsake me? I mean, is this what I got to go through? See, God wanted the heart of the Jewish people. He didn't want their sacrifice. He wanted their hearts. He wanted worship. He wanted worship. He says, but you shall meditate on day and night that you may observe to do according to all that is written. For in them you will prosper and then you will have good success. This is why God would never leave or forsake Joshua. Because Joshua never left or forsake God. Doesn't mean he didn't do anything wrong. Look at what Moses. Moses did things wrong. But he told him, he says, just as I was with my servant Moses, I will never leave or forsake you. This wasn't said to Joshua as an inspirational quote, as a rock, but as a promise to fully rely on. Luke 3:7-8, then he said to the multitude that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, this is John speaking, he said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. You see, the Jews relied on God because they were Jews. They stood on the faithfulness of Abraham. They didn't stand on their faithfulness that they learned from Abraham. Big difference there, isn't it? They made the claim that Abraham is our father. You can't take God from us. And so they staked their where they were at on the faithfulness of another man. Do you think that you can stake where you're at in the church on the faithfulness of another? No. It should be the faithfulness that we learned from the faithful. They just stood on the promise of Moses and on Abraham. Luke 7:29-30, when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. You see, those who came out to John confessed their sins and were looking for forgiveness. Are we bothering you? Okay. All right, that's good. As long as we're not bothering you. Those who came out to John confessed their sins and were looking for forgiveness. That's why they confessed their sins. You know why? Because they didn't want to remain in their sins. You know, I love pizza. I love hamburgers. I mean, I just love just the hot dogs, the all-American type food, right? I love it. But you ever sit down when you're getting ready to eat a pizza and you're like, yeah, I just don't feel like this, right? I just want something different. You see, these people had a life and they had sin that gave them pleasure. The passing pleasures of sin, that's what Scripture says. And so, sometimes when you want to be consoled and you go into your little dark place and you pick up, hold the hand of the little demon that you've been playing with and having fun with, and sometimes you just think, you know, I just don't really want to do this anymore. It's like when I dipped snuff, right? The one thing that kept me from going back to do it, and that was a choice of mine. It gave me heartburn. I just felt terrible. But the one thing that kept me going back to not going back to doing it was one thing, is that I came to a place where I wanted to stop. And so no matter how much I enjoyed it to go back into it, I still would have come to a place where I just wanted to stop. And I wasn't going to bring myself there because guess what? I'd already stopped. So these people that came out to John to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, they wanted a change in their life. They wanted something different. They wanted to get closer to God. They were tired of playing their own games. But those who taught the people, the lawyers and the Pharisees, they weren't interested in confessing their sins. Do you see the difference there? They came out to try to tell the people what to do, what not to do. But they weren't interested in their own sins and their life. The people that were listening to these people came out to John and they wanted something different. They wanted the power of God in their life. They wanted forgiveness from God. They wanted something different. Exodus 23:3, "You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute." And when you look up that word, it means that a poor man's pleading, whether if he's in a personal issue or if he's in a legal battle. And one of the things the world does here is they want to show partiality to certain things. That because you're going through this and I'm not, that God's going to have greater mercy on you than He is going to me, is going to on me. And here in Exodus, He says that we don't show partiality to a poor man pleading his plight in court. Why is that? Do you think that God is only with the rich? No. You see, we're all given a station in life. Christ was given His, the apostles were given theirs, and we're given ours. And in these places in life, irregardless of our circumstances, we are to worship God. We are to honor God. Let no one make you feel bad or like that you're not able to give you some kind of crutch to go through life because you have less than me. Because some people have more than me, and I'm not crying to them. I did at one time maybe in my life. Because I wanted what they had. I wanted the ease of life. I wanted the options that they had. I didn't like where I was at. I wanted to make a change. But the kind of change that I was making was only temporary. The kind of change that these people, when they went out to God, went out to John to be baptized by John, they were looking for a real change in their life. Don't let anybody make you feel bad because of the station that you have in life. God doesn't look more on the poor than He does on the rich. He doesn't think that the rich, these people are good. Yeah, they're good, okay? So we're going to try to lift these other people up. Even when Jesus left, He said, the poor you're always going to have among you. It's not the Christian's job to eradicate the poor of this world. Some of them are there because they will not listen to anybody. Some of them are there because they only want for themselves and they've buried themselves in a hole because when you are only about yourself and you only do for yourself and you use other people, eventually people get tired of that. And you find yourself alone. You've got nobody else to abuse anymore. And then some people need a helping hand. Don't get me wrong. We help where we can. But a Christian's mission is not to eradicate the poor. A Christian's mission is to show them Jesus Christ. And that's what John did. He was teaching of the one to come. You see, the poor is not lifted up before God any more than the great. And yet, do we feel God has more compassion for the poor? And the answer is yes. Why? Because these inspirational quotes that we've been taught all of our life lift people up in their hearts based on their situations. They make you feel that because you're struggling in life, God wants more for you and He's focused more on you because you're struggling. You know, in those struggles, when you see people at the gym and they're sweating and they can barely pull out one more rep and they're there at 4 o'clock in the morning and their struggles, they grow. They grow when they rest the next day because you tear your muscle when you're working. But the point is that if you don't go through those struggles, you're never going to grow. And so you think that God just wants to pull you out of those struggles? No, He wants you to see that He's strong enough to get you through them. He wants you to know that no matter what happens in your life, no matter who you are, where you're at, God says, I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you because your trust is in me. Matthew 22:14, for many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus said this. You see, we've seen the poor and the rich. We've seen kings and prostitutes. We've seen lawyers and a blind man both come to the truth and both turn away. Remember I told you that the Jews, when Isaiah told them that you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me, and I said that they missed it? See, the point that the Jews missed was it not who was called, but who answers. God calls us all. And it's not the fact that He calls you that you think, I got a message from God the other day. He texted me and said He was thinking about me, right? And the guy says, well, I got one too. Huh? Let me see that. Right? It's not who is called. It's who answers. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your station is in life. I don't care where you came from. I don't care anything. God has called us to repentance. And we will either answer that call or we will make excuses. And when we make excuses, there are some people that just don't care. But there are some people that rely on these inspirational quotes. And we as a church have to show them that, yes, this is how God calls us. God doesn't save us because He says, I'll never leave you, forsake you. He told Joshua, I'll never leave you, forsake you, if you never let this book depart from your lips, from your heart, and from your eyes. Right? Isn't that what He said? It's not, the point that the Jews missed was not who was called, but who answered. You see, Paul told the church to run in such a way to win the race. Live a life to make your election sure. Because I'm telling you, we can't always feel like it. We don't always feel saved. We don't always feel like worship. We don't always feel like reading. We don't always feel like doing the right thing. We don't always feel like taking the sacrifice and being somebody's butt end of the joke. Lord knows I get my mouth started and I gotta watch that. It's something that's as a man and as just getting tired of hearing people's crap. And that mouth gets running. Sometimes we just don't feel like just keeping it shut and making ourselves look like a fool. So in those times when we don't feel like it, we have to be disciplined. We have to be disciplined. We have to do what's right even though we don't want to do what's right. We've got to trust in God when we want to trust in our circumstances, right? Nobody wants to be poor. Everybody would love to be rich. Nobody wants to be hungry. They want to be well fed. But you know, people who have too much money, they go crazy. They just go crazy. And they still kill themselves. Millions of dollars and they jump off the roof of a building holding a bottle of liquor because they're trying to drown their sorrows. What sorrows? They're rich. You see? God has called us all. And He's called us to answer. He's not called us to make us feel good. He's not called to just immediately lift us out of a situation that we're in. He's called us all. And the point we have to see is, are we going to answer that call? And if we're going to answer that call, then let's do it. Let's just don't say that we want something different in our life. Let's do it. Just do it. Do it. I come off the remake of Starsky and Hutch. I love movies. Do it. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he offered the people something different. These were the people who worshiped under the law. These were the people that had rolled their sins back and they had watched Jesus die and they thought, is he the one? Is he the one? And he raised from the dead and they were just so confused with what they saw and the law and all these things. And Peter stood up. He used a little bit of the law about prophecy, a little bit about David. And he said, let the house of Israel know assuredly that this Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. That's important to the Jew because him being the Christ was the Messiah. He was the waited one under the law that had come to save them, right? It wasn't just some dude that had come and was another prophet like Moses or Elijah that had done mighty wonders in God, but he was the Christ. Because Jesus' last name isn't Christ. Jesus' last name is whatever Mary and Joseph's last name were. We don't hear a lot of last names anyway in Scripture. But the Christ meant that he was the Messiah. He was the one they were waiting on. And Peter stood up and told them that the one you'd waited on, you killed. And that was the call. That was the call. He told them, he said, you have killed the Messiah. And they said, oh my gosh, what should we do? Not everybody asked that question, but some did. And when they asked that question, they were given an answer by the mouth of God. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. And He said, this is a promise to you, to your children, and as many as the far off as the Lord thy God shall call. And see, the Jews on that day had no idea that He was going to call the Gentiles into the faith, but He did. And now He's called the whole world. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?